that was working in the inland regional area. Brother Ray? Nobody else? We're glad that Brother Ray is able to. He's okay. Amen. Well, this morning I just want to share with you a brief message regarding the title of my message this morning is A Gift Worth Understanding. A gift that is worth understanding. Because sometimes we're just excited, Christmas time, we're just excited the material gift, the gift that what we're gonna receive. But this morning I just wanna share with you that this is really worth understanding. Why Jesus Christ came into this world, became flesh and came into this world. What is his purpose? Why he is here? And that's the area that we wanna look at. Because sometimes we don't really have a proper understanding why Christmas, why Jesus Christ is the center of all of this. Okay? And I want you to turn your Bible with me in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, that's in the New Testament. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. The book of Hebrews, really, it's the writer of the Hebrews, it's not known, it's unknown, but he really give us, he did a better job in explaining and helping us understand why God become flesh. He does better job than anyone else in helping to understand the humanity of Christ. So in Hebrews, are you there already? Hebrews chapter 2. Are you all there? Okay, I'm going to read in the NIV version, the New International Version. But if you have a New Living Translation, I believe that's a good translation. And in the NIV verse 1, it says, "We must pay more careful attention." Boy, that's a warning right away, huh? "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will," according to God's will. Verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, and it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." I want you to underline that. He might taste death to everyone. That Jesus might taste death for everyone. In verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of this salvation perfect through suffering. In that too, I want you to underline author, because there's something more than just author, more than just writing. The author of their salvation, perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers or sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in this humanity so that by this death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. And that is the who? The devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels who help, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brother in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. And I want you to underline too that high priest. And that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for these scriptures that you have set before us today. And as we look at Lord, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to even we go deeper, Lord, in our study today. That even when we go home, Lord God, it just stir up our heart to go deeper and learn more of you, Lord God. And Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. So here in chapter 2, he talks about the fact that you and I have fallen, that we missed the mark, that we need a bridge to connect back to God, to connect back to the kingdom. And we had been talking about the kingdom. We had been talking about eternity. And unless we understand that we need a Savior. Because of what Adam and Eve did, it mixed up the whole plan of God. But in this verse 2, when the author of the Hebrews mentioned about the king, They refer to Christ continually as the high priest. And every time this word priest mentioned, the Jewish people understand it quickly, because they grew up with the high priest. Because they had the high priest. Remember Aaron? His name is the high priest of the Jewish nation. So now there are four qualifications of the high priest in which the Hebrew writer mentioned. It tells the people that Jesus Christ met all of those four qualifications as he is the eternal, the supreme high priest. So I'll give you the four qualifications of a high priest. And that maybe we can relate to that this morning. The first one is that the qualification of the high priest is that he must be one of the people. The high priest must be one of them. He had to be one of them, and he had to be a Jew. He had to be living with them. He had to know them well. He became one of them. And that's Aaron. Just as Jesus Christ became one of us. He came into the flesh. So, the qualification to being the high priest, he must be one of the people. And number two, that he must be faithful in ministry. The high priest was to be very faithful in his ministry. Not only to God, but also to mankind. And that's why I believe that the Catholic Church, when you talk about faithfulness, that's why I believe that they were not allowed to be married. Right? So that they can focus wholly in their ministry. But then we learn that Peter has a mother-in-law. So that means he is married. Right? So faithfulness in the kingdom is very high priority of God. Because faithfulness, they say that it's better than bringing bulls to sacrifice. So that's number two for being a high priest. He must be faithful in the ministry. But then number three, must be appointed by God. The high priest is not something that the Democrats or Republican vote so that he will be the high priest. It doesn't go that way. It has to be God anointed or appointed him as a high priest. And number four, the qualification of the high priest, it must be cleansed from all sin. The high priest must be cleansed from all sins because one of the chief functions was to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So now the Hebrew writer is saying is that Jesus Christ became man to be the high priest for all of us so that he will fulfill all of those four of those qualifications because he is the only one. He became one of us. He became flesh so that he would live with us and identify with us and know us. See, God himself left his high places, highly places, and then he came down to be one of us so that he will be qualified as the high priest. Amen? And secondly, he was faithful to the Father in his ministry. As you know, he looked to his Father, speaking of his obedience on several occasions. And thirdly, he was appointed by God and the Father to come into this world. And then they will see that he is my Son, whom I will be pleased. So the Hebrew writer said, as soon as we understand those four qualifications of a high priest, and if you want to read the rest of the story, it's through up to chapter 7. The writer of the Hebrews is talking about the high priest, chapter 2 up to verse 7. So you can get a deeper study on that. But the Hebrew Testament, the Hebrew is the New Testament as is in Leviticus in the Old Testament. Because in Leviticus, there's so much requirements to be a high priest. I mean, the talking about the high priest. So, the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, lay down this to all of us so that we may know the four qualifications of the high priest. But in that four, there are four reasons why Jesus came into this world. And I want you to write this down too. The first thing that the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world so that he will be able to recapture our lost destiny. Because when Adam and Eve was put into heaven, God has given them a destiny that we should follow them. But because of their sin, because of their disobedience, all of this plan that God has for them has been tampered and everything has been cut off. Amen? Jesus came to recapture our lost destiny. We no longer are what we were in the beginning of the creation. How many of you believe that? That from the creation, from the time Adam and Eve committed that sin, everything, every human being, human race, has been tampered, has been cut off, has been taken away from that destiny that we are supposed to go. All of us were destined to be in where? In hell. All of us, because of that sin of that two, that couple in the Gethsemane. But Jesus came into this world to recapture that lost destiny. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, are you still in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Are you still there? Chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him." So here, also in that verse, he's quoting in Psalms 8. That's the same thing. That what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. So let's stop it there. When he speaks of the Son of Man, he is not speaking of God. Because many times when we hear about the Son of Man, it's referred to as God. Right? But in this case, in chapter 2, verse 5, God is not talking about Jesus Christ. He's referring it to us as human being. In fact, when he said, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him?" It's just repeating of the same thing. In other words, the Son of Man is just as we, as humans. Are you with me? Simple mankind. In the book of Ezekiel, that was the expression of the prophet Ezekiel. He mentioned it 80 times, the Son of Man, in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel. And in fact, God mentioned 80 times, he called Ezekiel the Son of Man. And all of the psalmists is saying, "God, what are you? Why are you so that you know us, that you would remember us, that you would love us so much, that you would come and die for us?" So, in the beginning of the creation, God has a plan for all of us. And when Adam and Eve sinned, that plan fell through. Now, watch what I mean. When you see the plan and design of mankind, when God created Adam and Eve, they were supposed to be dominant. They are supposed to be the dominion over everything, right? Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that move upon the earth." In other words, they will have to be dominion. They will have to be in control. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that dominion. They lost that power. Whatever you can say about fallen mankind, what you really can say that the certain is that man, after all, was never what he was intended to be before the fall, when God created him to be dominant over everything on earth. That brings us to verse 9. Verse 9 It says the story begins to change when the Hebrew says, but we do see him who was made a little lower than the angel, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory, and the honor that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So in this situation, God sent Jesus. Here's the story. Here's the picture. Adam and Eve sinned, fell, were not what they were designed to create it to become. They lost their position, they lost their privilege, they lost their power. So in this situation, Jesus Christ, the Hebrew writer says in verse 9, come into the world to begin to restore back to that original position. So there are three basic ideas that are given to us in this verse. And the first one is that man was created to have dominion over all things. That's the truth, right? You and I were created to have dominion over all things. Amen? And through sin, instead of dominion, we suffer what? We suffer defeat. Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. They lost their privileges and the position that God had given them in the beginning. So through sin, instead of having dominion, we have what? Defeat. And into this defeat enters Jesus and his purpose for coming. One of the four reasons was to restore us back, to give us dominion again all over things. And when the Hebrew writer begins to list the four reasons why Jesus came, he said, first of all, Jesus came into this world to recapture our lost destiny. Amen? Because we are destined to go to hell, but only to Jesus Christ. Or Jesus Christ came to recapture the destiny that was originally given to us. So Jesus came into this world to recapture the lost destiny. And the second one, Jesus came into this world to experience our trials. Amen? He came to identify with us. He came to relate with us. He came to know what suffering was all about, because he never suffered before. Amen? But to be with us so that he will experience the suffering, the trials, the temptation that you and I undergo. In verse 10, look at verse 10 in your Bible. For it was fitting for him. Did you see that? In other words, it seems right for him that are all things through him, are all things in bringing many sons to glory, or to bringing us back to our original creation. The reason that we are designed and born and created and bring us back to that glory. So, my brothers and sisters, we must understand that God has created us for a purpose, to have the destiny that is prepared for us. And we have been talking about the destiny, the eternity. Amen? And there are so many of our thinking, the destiny that we're going to have, what we're going to happen in there. Amen? That's why it's important because we can just talk about destiny, but if we don't know the means to that end, the reason, or who will bring us to that destiny that we're going to have. Because we were destined to be with God and to be with Jesus Christ, but because of the sin of Adam and Eve, that destiny, that plan has been messed up. But Jesus Christ came into this world, into the flesh, so that he will experience that, so that he can recapture the destiny that's for us. And the second one, Jesus came to this world so that he could experience our suffering, our trials. Amen? And in verse 10, it says, it was just fitting for him. It's a perfect, perfect plan for him, so that there will be a bridge going back to the Father. Amen? It seems logical that all things through Him are all things are bringing many sons to glory and bringing us back to our original creation. The reason that we were designed and born and created and bringing us back to the glory. Man, that's a rightful position. It's a perfect. It says to perfect the author. And when he speak of the author of their salvation, he's speaking of God who is the head of salvation. More than just the pioneer. I remember when we were in that in the old church, we have a program for young kids, and we have the Pathfinder, and then we have the what's the other one? Pioneer Club. So the Pathfinder, and it's just like the he is the one that will go first, and that he will be the the picture is that there is a forest, there's a thick forest, and that the fight finder will be the one to tread that thick forest so that the rest of the people could follow him. And the same idea that the writer of the Hebrews, he says, when the author is a Greek word in a Greek, and what it really literally means is that to blaze a trial. It literally means to be the first to go through the wilderness or the area where there are a lot of trees or ruggedness, and to blaze a trial so that you and I who come behind can have a direction and can have the confidence to proceed onward. So there, the writer of the Hebrews really did a good job in explaining of the Christmas, of why Jesus Christ came, so that he will be the trailblazer, so that anyone that will follow him will have a good path that they could travel. Amen. It was through the suffering that is going to blaze the trail. In fact, in a picture of God through Jesus Christ blazing a trail for us, to which that trail was, is his blood. We follow this blood. It was his blood that forgave us of our sin. It is his blood that literally blazes the trail for us, for you and me to be the sons of God. Amen? Now, there are three things that the Hebrew writer talks about here. He's talking about the identification, the fact that God would identify with us, with you and me. He would identify with us by becoming man. God becoming man so that he can identify all of us, so that we cannot say, you know what, you're God, you didn't go through what we have going through. But because he came into this world and he experienced the trials that you and I go through. He's talking about identification. It's so that he can identify to all of us. And the second one is that the word is compassion. He literally feels for us. And that's why in verse 18, if you look at it, in verse 18 of chapter 2 of the Hebrews, are you still in Hebrew? Okay. It says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See? Even though he's God, he came into this man, into this world, so that we will be able to identify with us, so that he will have compassion. So that this is for, since he himself was tempted, in that which he has also suffered, he is able to come to the aid or alongside those who are tempted, so that he will be able to go with us, that we are with him. Amen. So not only that he could identify with us, that he has compassion to all of us, but then there's also a salvation. There had to be a high priest paid for your sins and for my sins. Amen? So that it could be paid through Jesus Christ, not only coming to this world, but dying for our sin. And that's why the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me," it was impossible for God. There was no way that you and I could be saved except through Jesus Christ. There's no way. There's no other way that you and I could be saved. Amen. It's not by dying of yourself. It's not by committing those two and those heinous things that they could go to heaven. The only way that we can go to heaven is only through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Amen. The ancient thought and mind, they thought that their mediator would be angels. That's why the Hebrew writer talks so much about angels. They thought angels, but no angels could not be our mediator and our savior. Because the reason for that is that because they did not become man. They did not identify with us. They did not go through what we went through. But Jesus did. Amen? But Jesus did. He went through what we went through. So, the fourth reason why God came is that to recapture our lost destiny and then to experience our trials. And the third one is to release us from the bondage. The bondage that He is to release us from is not only sin. It's not the bondage, not only the bondage of sin, but also the ultimate result of sin, which is what? Which is death. And Brother Wayne, can I touch that last Sunday about death? You don't have to fear death anymore. Amen? If we understand the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world. Amen? And in verse 14 and 15, we see that He came into this world to release us from the bondage. 14 and 15, are you still in Hebrews? It says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death, He might destroy him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil, and free those who are all their lives withheld in slavery by their fear of what? Fear of death or dying." See? Surely it's not the angel He helps, but Abraham's descendant. We are all considered as Abraham's descendant because we believe Christ through faith. And Abraham is the father of faith. Amen? Since the children share in the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of those same that through death He might. Amen? I love this phrase, "render powerless him who has the power of death." See that? He rendered, which means He stopped and He could not continue anymore. Amen? The power of death. See, once you receive Jesus Christ, death has no dominion in your life. Because, you know, when you die, that's only the beginning of your life. Amen? The word render powerless is a done deal. When Jesus died for our sin, Satan stripped of his power in the area of death. It's not something present tense. It's not something that's in the future sense. It's done. Once and for all. When Jesus died on the cross for our sin, arose on the third day, Satan lost his grip, his power of death and his threat and fear that he placed on mankind. Amen? How many of you were really scared about last week? And maybe some of you may be thinking of entertaining in your mind, man, we are on ground zero. We better get out here. But wherever you go, if Jesus Christ is with you, you're not scared. Amen? Satan lost his grip and his power of death. Amen? And this is, and might deliver those who through the fear of death was subject to slavery of all of their life. See, we sometimes be a slave of fear. But Christ have overcome that. He conquered those things. Right, Brother Wayne? The wages of sin is dead. Now, how did Satan, how did the devil get that power? Does anybody of you know? Through sin, through that Genesis in the garden. See, when he tempted Adam and Eve to see that, because Adam got a command from God that don't touch that tree in the middle of the garden. You can touch everything, but not that one. You cannot eat the fruit of that tree. But because of that, when Adam and Eve relinquished that, he gave the key, he gave the power to the enemy. And that's how he get, that's how he get the power, how that's how he get, that's how he put bondage on all of us. But because Jesus Christ came into this world, came into this flesh, now he rendered the enemy powerless. Amen? And lastly, to restore us from defeat. In verse 17, I want you to turn your Bible in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Are you still there? Okay. For this reason, he had to be made like his brother in every way. Man, you're glad you have a brother in heaven? He owns the heaven? Right? How many of you have a brother in heaven? He owns the heaven. Amen? I mean, that's the confidence that we have. So why do you think I'm gonna let you in, Vic, Brother Vic, into my kingdom, in my brother's kingdom? Amen. That means you have a relationship with the owner of the house. Huh? Amen. How many of you have a relationship with the owner of the house? Huh? Man, that's powerful. Amen. So you're not bondage. You're not in bondage. You're not in slavery. You know that the enemy doesn't slave you on that fear of death. Amen. See, therefore he had made like his brother in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in these things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for sins of the people. In other words, he satisfied the God's requirement, God's holiness and righteousness about our salvation. He literally had to come into the flesh to satisfy God. He had to die for our sin to satisfy the Father. That's why he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. God said, no, it's not possible. You have to satisfy me. Can you imagine his own son? He offered his own son. And his son is saying, no, Father, if it's possible. But see, he could not find any other way except through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That's the only way that you and I could be free from the bondage of sin and death. Amen? Well, that was for God. But in verse 18, we see that he came for man also. For since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid or to come alongside of those who are tempted. So, and every time you and I are tempted, and every time you and I have trials, and every time that you and I are going through difficult times, God, who's walking alongside with you, would say, yes, I know what you're going through. Wow. So you can say, you know what? I am confident that the work of God is more than enough. Amen? I am confident that God is with me. He's walking with me because he came into the flesh so that he can experience my trials and your trials. Amen. So there's much I can say, but let's wrap this up. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus, the church, cannot save you. ICFC could not save you. Pastor Ed could not save you. Only Jesus. His whole writing was to tell them that the angels who they thought they were mediators could not save them. See. The Jewish culture, they think that through angels, they think that God is out there in another level of kingdom. Because they believe on angels. The Mormons believe on angels. They think that God is over here. But Jesus Christ came into this world to become one of us. And to experience your trials and my trials. And Jesus understands. He walks alongside with us. He identifies with everything that you and I go through. He knows us and understands us. And the third one, victory can be yours and me. You need to have not only the fear of death, you need not to have a fear at all times in your life. Victory is for you and victory is for me. Amen? I remember when the first time we came here, I am scared of height. And when I kind of put this light up there, my knees are trembling. I'm scared to go up there. But you know what? I learned not to look down, but to look up. Because Christ is alive. Amen. Never look down. And I was playing with golf, Brother Ken, last week. And the guy picked up my ball, my golf ball. And he said, Pastor Ed, you're using Diablo, the Callaway ball. It's the Diablo. You should not be using that. That's the Diablo. I said, brother, every time I put the ball, I said, devil, you're under my feet. And every time I hit him with the club. Oh, okay, Pastor, I understand you now. You know, this thing is just a reminder for all of us. And we were, they said that, see, if you go to Ontario Mills, how many of you have been to Ontario Mills? Nobody, just me. And shame on me. Huh? But you go to Ontario Mills, there is no Christmas lights. There is no decoration. I don't know. Maybe the only one that have a decoration there is where you're going to have a picture with Santa Claus. And I said, it's nice when you play golf, Brother Ken, huh? There's some interaction. So I said, you know what, I went to Ontario Mills, but there's no more Christmas lights. And then one of the brothers, it's not Armando, you know, he said, you know, you still believe on the Christmas light. And Pastor so-and-so said that you should not be putting up your lights because those are out of the devil. So I said, brother, I said, you know what? What's the significance of Christmas tree? You know that in the Old Testament, God said, you know, of all the trees in that garden, one of those trees you should not touch. So what is that relating to me here in the New Testament? There's something in there that in the New Testament, Christ died in the tree. That's where victory is. So every time I see the Christmas tree, you see the light? In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God says that you are the light into darkness. I might not be putting up your Christmas lights, but you know, every time it reminds me, you and I are the light of the world. That we should be shining in darkness. Amen. Hallelujah. So I just give you the reason why it's worth looking or dissecting or going deeper to the gift that all of us might, some of us might get a gift, but all of us, you should have the gift of God in your life. Amen. Shall we all stand? Can I ask the worship team to come? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. Thank you for the scripture, Lord. The Hebrew, Lord. The book of Hebrews, Lord God, that you have set before us. And Father, we pray that we will not just sit all what we heard this morning, Lord, but when we go home, as the Berean did, they do their own study, Lord God, and prove in their heart that your word is truth and give lives. And Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. Thank you for everyone that you have brought this morning. Father, we pray that every word, Lord, that comes from you, we pray, Lord God, that it will resonate or empower us, Lord, to do the things that you want us to do, Lord God. And Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for each one of them, Lord God. That as they prepare for the holiday, Lord, for Christmas, Lord God. Lord, give us wisdom, Lord. That we focus our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus. That we can look up, Lord, and never to look down, Lord Jesus. Because you are our God that saves us, Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, God, for the wisdom you have given to my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord. We pray this morning, God, that as we go our ways, that you will bless us, Lord, with your presence. And thank you for touching us, Lord. And Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for this privilege, Lord, that we can bring our tithes and offering into your storehouse, Lord. That there will be no need in your storehouse, Lord God. That everything are met, Lord. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name.